During Christmas break of my freshman year in college, I had an uncle that called me because I was trying to find ways to earn money to pay for college. And he worked at Colonial Bakery in Nashville, and he called me and says, "Do you want a job?" Well, I was always willing to make money and earn a way to pay my way through college, and I said, "Yes." And so I got hired on at Colonial Bakery and started out, as everybody in production does, stacking pants. That was my job. And then over the next year, actually over the next 4 years, I worked there and was taught several things in that bakery. And I would have people, when they found out where I worked, would say, "Oh, I just love the smell of that fresh bread when I drive by that bakery." Well, I'll have to tell you, it does smell good coming out of the oven, but I was exposed to a lot more than just the bread coming out of the oven. They taught me how to mix the dough. They taught me how to run what we call the bread divider, and also how to run the bun mixer, or the bun machine. It's called a Model K. They taught me how to run the ovens. Eventually, they taught me how to run everything in production so that I was a working foreman for a period of time. And you know what? By the time I left that bakery after working there for 4 years to put my way through Lipscomb, I'd had my fill of bread. And while bread tastes good, and I still like bread, it's not what it once was. In the passage that was just read for us by Price, Jesus deals with some people who have come to Him, followed Him, looking for Him, and they're seeking Him not because He's the Christ, but because He can fill their stomachs with food. And in these verses, and I didn't have Price read everything, we actually would go through verse 58 if we read all of it, we find one of the longest discourses in the book of John, in which Jesus talks to them about why they truly are seeking Him and what it means to seek Christ. And He talks about bread for the soul. Now, in giving us a little bit of background here, if you go back to the beginning of John chapter 6, you have Jesus. He's on the opposite shore across from Tiberias. And He has had these crowds following Him. He's just fed, He's taught them, and He's fed 5,000 people, and that does not include women and children, so estimates have run as high as 15,000 to 20,000 in the total crowd, if you were to add all that were there that day. They want to take Him by force and make Him king. He takes His disciples, He goes up to the mountain, He spends time there. The disciples come down, and they get in a boat by themselves and head across the sea. Later in the evening, or in the night actually, Jesus comes walking, intending to pass them by. They cry out in fear, thinking it's a ghost. He says, "It's I, don't be afraid." And so all of this happens, and He and His disciples, by the next morning, are on the other side at Capernaum, which is where He's made His home base. The crowds the next morning are looking for Him. They realize one boat left out the night before with the disciples in it, but Jesus wasn't in that boat. So they're curious as to where He's disappeared to. Finally, some other boats that had come across from Tiberias pick them up, and they head across the sea, and they locate Him, and they ask Him, "When did you get here?" His response is not to answer their question, but to confront them with their true reason for seeking Him. And the question that I have for you this morning, you are here, I don't think you're here for any other reason than the fact that you're here to seek Jesus Christ. But the question for us this morning as we consider the idea of bread for the soul is, why do we seek Jesus? What is our reason for wanting to know Him and know about Him? Jesus confronts these people and He tells them that they do not seek Him because of the signs or because of the miracles. But they're seeking Him because of the loaves and the fact that they ate them and were filled. You see, these people have come, and they're no different from the woman at the well that we read about in John chapter 4, who, when Jesus talked to her about living water, made the statement to Jesus that John records for us in verse 15 of that chapter, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." She was thinking, if I can get this living water you're talking about, then I won't have to come to this well every day and draw out this water and take it back home, lugging it back and forth. What these people saw in Jesus was a modern-day Moses for them. Moses had fed the children of Israel for 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness. And now here is Jesus multiplying loaves and fishes and feeding a large multitude. Oh, if Jesus would just do that for us, if He would just feed us and take care of our needs, then we won't have to constantly work and go through all of these things that we're going through, because He will take care of our needs. And Jesus condemns them because all they see in Him is someone to feed them and to take care of their immediate needs. It's sad, but it's true. We live today in a society where, and even in the church sometimes, when there are people that only seek Jesus because of what Jesus can do for them. Jesus, for some people, is nothing more than the genie in the bottle. We rub the bottle, we make our wish, and He comes out and He provides us with what we want. There are those that, when they think about Jesus, all they want is someone who will cure their ills and fix what is broken. They are wanting someone that will be their financial guru, who will take care of all of their monetary needs so that everything in their lives is just hunky-dory. And if Jesus doesn't do that, if He doesn't make them healthier, if He doesn't make them smarter, if He doesn't make them happier, if He doesn't make them more beautiful, if Jesus doesn't do these things for them, then they don't have time for Him and they don't want Him. And the question today is, why do we seek Jesus? Is He just somebody that we pray to and we say, fix this, fix that, take care of this, take care of that, make things better for me? If that's the only reason we seek Him, then He says to us, then you're seeking me for the wrong reason. He told them, you don't seek me because of the signs or because of the miracles. And if you read John's gospel to this point, there are four different signs that John presents us with that have taken place already that John has recorded in his gospel. The first of those is found in chapter 2. It's the conversion of water to wine. And then there's the second one. We find it in chapter 4. It's the healing of the nobleman's son who is near death. In chapter 5, we're introduced to yet another sign. It is the healing of the lame man who is by the pool in Bethesda. He's been sick for 38 years with this infirmity, but he can't get into the water for healing. And then the last of the signs that John has presented us is the one that we find in chapter 6 with the feeding of the 5,000. The request of the nobleman, if you go back to chapter 4 and you look in verse 48, he comes to Jesus with a request that Jesus would heal his son, and that request prompted Jesus to say something to him. What Jesus says to him is this: unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. The brothers of the rich man, in the story that Jesus tells of the rich man and Lazarus, which is recorded for us in Luke chapter 16, or much like that. In that story, the rich man finds himself in torment. And at one point in the story, as Jesus is telling it, he looks across this great cavern and he calls upon Abraham to send back Lazarus to his five brothers who are still alive upon the earth. And the reason he wants Lazarus to go back is so that Lazarus, as he says it, as Luke records it for us in verse 28 of chapter 16, is so that he may warn them that they not also come to this place of torment. Abraham's statement to the rich man is this. He says, they have Moses and the prophets. And the rich man pleaded, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Abraham's response to him was, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. And then we could also put Thomas in this category. You know, the one we call Doubting Thomas. If you go to the end of John's Gospel, we find that on the day of Jesus' resurrection, that evening, all of the disciples are gathered together in the upper room. They've locked the door. Jesus appears to them through a locked door. The only one that's not there is Thomas. And after Jesus leaves their midst and Thomas happens to come in, the 10 disciples that are remaining seek to convince Thomas that they have seen the risen Lord. His response to them is this: unless I see in his hands the imprint of his nails or the nails and put my finger in those places, the place of the nail, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. John chapter 20, verse 25. A week later, they're gathered once again in this upper room. The door again is locked, and this time Thomas is with them. And Jesus again appears to these men, and he invites Thomas to do everything that Thomas said he wanted to do, to look at the nail prints, to put his finger in them, to put his hand in his side so that he might believe. And Thomas' response to him was, "My Lord and my God." To which Jesus responds, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed." The signs which Jesus performed were intended to point people to the good news, the gospel. And the good news, or the gospel, is that God was now among them. Emmanuel, God with us, was in their midst. Because as you think about the signs, the four signs that we have in the beginning of John's gospel, who else could change the physical properties of water into wine without ever putting something into it or even being there when it was done but God? None of the prophets had ever done anything like that. They always had to put something in it. Even when the water turned to blood in the land of Egypt, it was Moses' staff that touched the water. It wasn't done with Moses standing away from it somewhere else. Who else could cause a young man who was about to die, a child, to live simply by saying to his father, "Go, your child, your son lives"? He wasn't even in the same vicinity as the young man. And yet the young man lived. Who else but God could do that? God with us. Who else could say to a man who had been physically infirm for 38 years, "Get up, take up your pallet and walk"? But God. Who else could take a few loaves and some fish and multiply them so that they fed thousands simply by praying over them and then breaking the bread and the fish and distributing it through the disciples? Who else but God? You see, these signs had a purpose, and the purpose was to convince the people that God was now among them, that Emmanuel was present. But the problem with signs is that signs demand a response. Signs require something of us. They require that we accept what the signs are pointing to, that this is God. And this is God in the flesh, and He is among us now. And that we respond in obedient faith to Him, a faith that changes our lives and causes us to live a different way. The sad truth is that many people, when they see the signs, don't want to change, which is what the signs demand. They want more signs. Give us something else. Show us something that we haven't seen before. We live in a world like that. You see, Jesus didn't operate on see and then believe. Jesus operated on the standpoint of believe and then see. "You believe in what I say and you'll see greater things than these," he told Nathanael. And we have a world that says, if I can't see it, I'm not going to believe it. Well, I've never seen heaven, but I believe in heaven. I believe it's very real. I've never seen hell, but I believe it exists. And I believe it's a place of torment for those who obey not the gospel. I've never seen Abraham Lincoln, but I believe he was president of the United States. I've never seen George Washington. I was never standing at the moon when the men landed on it that first time, but I believe it happened. I don't believe it was something that was filmed out in a desert in Arizona and just made up. You see, these signs require something of us. And there are people that follow Jesus. They sought him simply for what he could do for them. Can you fix this for me? Can you make this better? Can you take care of this problem? Can you answer my desires? If you can do this, I'll follow you. That is not the reason we should seek Jesus. And that is not the reason he came to this earth. He came for a different purpose. And there is a reason that we should follow him. There is a reason we should seek him. And it's that he brings out in what he says to these people on this day. And I want to share two with you this morning. One is what we find in verse 33. We need to follow Jesus because of what he describes himself as being. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven, or he who comes down out of heaven, King James says, and gives life to the world. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the bread of heaven. The bread that Moses had received, the people received in the wilderness, it came down out of heaven, but it didn't last. It didn't give life eternal. All that would happen is, and if you collected more than you were supposed to, it would rot. It would sustain for the day. And then the next day you had to get more of that bread. And then you had to get more of the bread on the following day. And only on the weekend could you get 2 days worth, because it would sustain you through the Sabbath day. But it was not something that would last. It would be gone by the time the sun hit it. But this bread, as Jesus says, this is bread that gives life to the world. Later in this same gospel, as Jesus talks about being the door to the sheepfold and being the good shepherd, if you'll look in John chapter 10 and verse 10, the latter part of that verse, he says, I came that they may have life, and that they may have it abundantly. He came to bring life to the world. He came to bring abundant life to the world. We should seek Jesus, because Jesus is the only one who can give us life in a world that's dead to sin. We should seek Jesus because Jesus is the one who gives us peace in a world of turmoil. At least that's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, the peace that surpasses all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We should seek Jesus because Jesus gives us contentment when the world around us is always seeking for more. The world isn't content, but if we're in Christ, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, we learn contentment. We learn how to be content. And Jesus is the one that gives us direction when everyone else around us has lost their way. Jesus is the one that fills our hearts and our minds with truth when the world is going around saying, whatever. Jesus gives us rest when our burden is too heavy for us to bear. That's why we seek Jesus, because he gives us life. He is the bread out of heaven. But he's also something else. In verse 35, he's used three different phrases. Bread out of heaven, bread of God in the next verse. And then in verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. And as he brings out in verse 40, to believe in him is to have eternal life. What is eternal life? It's life that does not end. It's life that goes on and on. And as Jesus said in his prayer to the Father in John chapter 17, if you'll notice verse 3, he said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. You see, eternal life is to know Jesus and to know His Father. Eternal life is to live eternally in the presence of the Father and His Son and Holy Spirit. That's eternal life. And the bread of life allows us that privilege to eat of His bread, as He says in verse 51, is to live forever. And we will live forever because Jesus is the eternal Word. If you go back to John chapter 1, He is the eternal Word who was with the Father from the beginning. And apart from Him was nothing made that has been made. We will live forever because no one could take His life from Him. He says that in John chapter 10, verse 18. He has the initiative to lay it down, the authority to lay it down. And He says, I have the authority to take it up again. And He gives us that life. And because He is the resurrection, He is the life. And so those who come to Him in obedient faith, they live forever. As He told Martha on the day that He went to Bethany to raise her brother from the dead, he who believes in this shall never die. This is the bread that came down out of heaven. This is the true bread of heaven. This is the bread of God that gives us eternal life. Jesus Christ, whom we seek. And we seek because of those things. Not because He is someone that fixes our little problems in life, though He does that, but because of the greater scheme of things. And so the question that I have for you this morning is simple. Why do you today seek Jesus? Why are you here? I believe you're here because you seek Jesus. But why do you seek Jesus? Do you seek Him as your fix-all in life, or do you seek Him as the bread of life? Do you seek Him because you want Him to fill your pocketbook, or do you seek Jesus because you want Him to feed your soul? If you seek Him to be your fix-all in life, and if you're seeking Jesus because you want Him to fill your pocketbook, then you're here for the wrong reason, and you're wasting your time. But if you're seeking Jesus because He's the bread of life, and because He can feed the hunger of your soul, then you're here for the right reason. And He will fill that abundantly. He will give you more than you ever thought. And the question then becomes this. If you're seeking Jesus and you've not yet come to Him in obedient faith to have your sins washed away, having repented of those sins, and confessed His sweet name, then what are you waiting for? Why are you putting it off? If you need to respond to His invitation, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.